Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sunday morning again. Praise the Lord. We're at Harvest Worship Center in the middle of a study. I guess it's the middle. I don't know. We're somewhere along the line.
Beginning of a study. Yeah, we're in 20 weeks or so.
Yeah. It's an in-depth study on love. And this is message number 24. Praise the Lord. And I'm not even halfway through my notes that I got here, and they keep getting bigger every week, so we'll see how far they go. But today's title is, Above All, Put on Love. And it will probably be a two-part, because in studying it this morning, I know I can't get through these notes by that time, and every time I do this, the Lord keeps pointing out other things. So that wire is just in the way, so I'm going to let it hang down there today. Praise the Lord. So let's get started. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to share the word together, to come before your throne. It's so awesome that you've opened your heart and opened the doors of your spirit for us to come in and just sit at your feet and to study your word together. You have an unending desire to reveal your heart to us. And Father, that's what we desire today. We desire to know you in the depths of who you really are. You're not holding that back. You want us to know you in the depths of who you really are. And in the process, find out who we are. And we're so thankful for that, Father. So today we humbly receive your word, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten our understanding as we study, and to bring forth the harvest in just the right time. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, we won't be here long, I don't think, but we've talked about this several times, but we're talking about above all, put on love. Why above all? Because there really isn't anything else. Everything hangs on the rod of love, no matter what it is. So in Proverbs 4, verse 23, the Amplified Classic says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Well, what is in our heart? What's in your heart? The word says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is our spirit man. It's the real us.
Jesus is in my heart.
Yes, amen. He's in our hearts. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit's there. The moment you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. So love comes in. Our hearts are supposed to be filled with love. That's why the Amplified here says, keep and guard above all that you guard. With all vigilance, you guard your heart, because the condition of your heart is who you really are. What is in your heart is what's coming out of your mouth. What's in your heart is what's flowing through you to others. So we need to keep and guard our hearts with all vigilance. Well, what are we guarding it for? What's the treasure there? If you guard something, it's because it's a treasure, right? It has a value to us. Well, if love is not present in our heart, then there's nothing there really to guard. Mm. But if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're born of love because God is love, we're born of love. If we're born again and we really are God's children, then there's a treasure in our heart, something that we got to guard and protect. You guard something because you want to keep it for yourself, or you guard it because it has great value and you don't want anything to harm it. You don't want anything to prevent it from coming forth. You don't want anything to prevent it from growing and increasing. So you put a guard on it. If you put a guard on something, it means there's someone that's an enemy to it.
Yeah.
There's something that you're guarding it from. What are we guarding it from? We're guarding it from the cares and concerns and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. We're guarding it against the enemy, against the devil. We're guarding it against being carnally minded, which is death. We're guarding it because we want it to increase and flow through us to others. So it's a treasure. We're guarding our hearts so that we can be who we really are in Christ. So it's important. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Amplified Classic for the most part today, Colossians chapter 3 verse 14, above all these things, put on love, and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Oh, there's a lot in that. Amplified Classic verse Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart above all your guard. Now, above all, you're putting on something. Putting on means that you're replacing something that was there. You're covering something. You're stepping into something. We're stepping into love. We're putting it on. We're immersing ourselves in love. That's what we're doing. So in Colossians 3:14, again, above all these, put on love. Does that mean that God's going to come in, and because I'm born again, He's just going to fill me with love and put it all on me for me? If He was going to do that, then I wouldn't have an action there. He says, for me to put on love, for me to do something with love. Love is present, but it's got to be brought forth. Love is present because the Holy Spirit's present. I'm born again. But you know, there's a lot of people that are born again that do not walk in love.
That's right.
They don't. They can be the meanest, orneriest people around, and all the time they've genuinely, at one time in their life, in a moment, in a now moment, they gave their heart to the Lord. They meant business at that time, but they never put anything on. They never actually
took anything off.
They returned right back where they were, and they never changed anything. They never got into the Word. They never found out who they are. They never set their love upon the Father. They never made Jesus Lord of their lives. They got saved, but they never stepped into the Lordship of Jesus. You step into the Lordship of Jesus, now you're stepping into love. You're putting on love, because God is love, Jesus is love, the Holy Spirit's love, and we are love.
Amen.
When we're born again, as He is, so are we in this world. So we have the action to put on love. We have the action to do something about love in our life. We can't just expect God to do everything. Many people expect God to work through them without their participation. We are involved in everything God does. If I don't do something about my love walk, I'm not going to walk in love. I'm not going to be who I am in Christ. His fullness is not going to flow in me or through me, even though I'm born again. I'm going to be carnally minded. I'm going to be worldly minded. I'm going to get sick when they get sick. I'm going to get mad when they get mad. I'm going to get glad when they get glad. I'm going to follow all of the turmoil and the problems in the world. That's going to be foremost in my mind. I'm going to respond with my carnal nature. You come against me, I'm going to knock you right down or cuss you out or whatever, even though I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There's going to be no change in me other than I did get born again. I meant business at the time. But there's no change in me. My mind never got renewed. I never did anything to correct my carnal way of thinking. I never received all that God has for me. I've never allowed it to come forth, even though it's there. The fruit of the Spirit is present in every single believer that ever gets born again. If you're genuinely born again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, they're all there. They're all present because the Holy Spirit is there. Love is present because the Holy Spirit is there. You got born again, but you didn't do anything about it. You see, and that's the problem we have. And you can't tell the difference between this person and the one that's not born again because they never did anything. So we have to put on love, or we have to do something with the love that's in us. There's something that we are responsible for. It will not be done for us. We are participants in it. And above all, these put on love and enfold yourselves. Enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Being carnally minded or worldly minded, fleshly minded, all of these things, just ordinary, everyday minded, worldly minded, that winds up separating things. Love draws things to you. You are drawn to them, they're drawn to you. And you're being enfolded in love or wrapped up in love. You're being immersed in love. Who are you being immersed in then? In God. Because God is love. We're enfolding. That's another action that I have. I enfold myself in love. It's like taking up the corner of a robe and bringing it together. I'm enfolding myself in love. The robe of righteousness, I'm bringing it together and enfolding myself in that. Amen. That's my job. God's not going to enfold me in love. He's going to give it to me, but I got to do something with it.
Put it on.
I got to put it on and enfold myself in it. So how do I do that? For one thing, you stop being your nasty old self. You let God start. You start making decisions and start repenting when you get upset at somebody, when you get mad at somebody. No matter what the reason is, you correct yourself. You apologize. You repent of it before the Father and ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten you in these areas. You ask Him to come up in your life and to help you renew your mind to the right way to respond. Because there's nothing more powerful than love. It don't take any effort at all to be angry. We're good at it. It don't take any effort at all to be unkind to somebody. But it takes effort to love somebody. Because it's going against your carnal nature. For one thing, it might be going against the way you were brought up. You get even. You can't. It doesn't work. You never get even. All you're doing is digging yourself a deeper hole. If you don't want to be in a hole, don't dig it. Mm-hmm. Start filling it in with love. Start putting something back in there. And get up above those things. It doesn't take anything, no effort at all, to just be angry at the world and to be mad and just go with the way the world goes. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. Yeah, James?
You know, I got saved and baptized a little over a year ago, saved by Pastor Chuck. And it really made a difference because people I hated, and one of them I wanted to kill, and I even prayed for them after I got saved.
Yeah, it makes a difference.
And it's made a big difference in my life.
It makes a difference. But you had to make that choice.
Yeah.
And you still have to continue to make it because your carnal nature still wants to do that.
I don't get as upset and mad as I used to. And I've had things happen to me since I got saved. I've been robbed and bikes stolen and everything. And I've been able to deal with it because I don't worry about it because they're going to have to.
Exactly.
Something's going to have to take care of them, not me.
Right, and you break that chain. You see, when they come against you and you get mad at them, there is a bonding there. A chain of bondage has been formed. But if you don't do that, if you don't respond to when they do that to you, if you don't respond, there's no chain. You're not agreeing with them. You're not angry with them. You're not coming against them. You're loving them, no matter what they do. So the enemy cannot forge that bondage. He wants to bind both of you up to where you cannot walk in love, where you can't hear God. He wants to bind you up, and when you cooperate with what he's presenting through that other person, you forge that chain. Who forged it? God? The devil? No, you did. You did. He just presented you the tools and the way of doing it, and you cooperated. And now you'll be paying for that thing for who knows how long. And maybe the other guy just went on down the road, because this is normal way. He just does that. He don't know any different. But you know better. So what happened to you, instead of your ability to be able to function as a born-again child of God, to make a difference in their life and a difference in yours, You bound the Lord up because you have forged the chain. You forged it. The devil didn't. He just gave you the tools and you put the links together. When you cooperated with the enemy, then he was able to accomplish what he was after. He successfully moved you away. And you wouldn't want that. You don't want that. So we need to be on guard. Above all that you guard, guard your heart. And you're guarding this love walk. That's what you're guarding. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, activated and energized and expressed and working through love. What does it say there? It said faith works by love. Everything in your Christian walk works by love. It gets its fuel source there. It's where the power flows to it, is your love walk. That's what is energizing it. And if you don't keep your faith in God and in the Word of God, then you sever that link. And you don't want to sever that link. But what's it talking about when it says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything? It's talking about law. It's the pre-cross. There was no other way to be God's children, to be a Jew, unless you were circumcised. You had to be. If you were born a Jew and that parent did not get you circumcised, you were not in the covenant.
That's right.
Or if you were an adult and you wanted to become part of proselytes, what they call them, a Gentile that becomes a Jew, you had to be circumcised. There's no other way to do it. It's a sign of the covenant. It's the cutting away of the old man. It's a cutting away and joining in, and it's a cutting away and departing and separating. When you got circumcised, you cut off the fact that you were not God's, you were not a Gentile anymore, you're not separated from God. Because you made this circumcision, now you've separated from being unseparated and joined being joined. Now you are a child of God as close as you could get, because Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. So when it's talking about circumcision or uncircumcision not counting for anything, it's saying now there's a new way. There's a new covenant here. Jesus has been to the cross. So the law of being circumcised in the natural or being uncircumcised in the natural no longer matters. If you're born again, you are circumcised, but it's circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
What Hebrews talks about. And this is all detailed in Hebrews, but it's also here in Galatians. Paul was dealing with Jewish people becoming Christians. And to them, before you could become a child of God, you had to be circumcised. Well, pre-cross, yes. Post-cross, no. That was a natural circumcision. Now we are circumcised spiritually. The circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of the old man. The separating from the old man. And that's done without hands.
Yep.
It can only be done by our high priest, Jesus. When we come to the Lord, there's a covenant scar that cannot be removed. We are circumcised of the heart. Read Hebrews, it talks about that. But what he's talking about here, your law and your old way of doing things as Jewish people no longer matters. Because now you're circumcised of the heart, not in the natural. That allows both Jew and Gentile to become one. Because it's not a natural circumcision anymore. There's a mark on your spirit. If you could see our spirits that are born again, there's a cut in our spirit where we're circumcised. We're separated from. It's cut off. The old man's cut off and is dead. And now we're joined with the Lord. There's a covenant scar. He's talking covenant here. And that's a whole nother study, but it's a very good study, one that we need to know. He's not just adding circumcision or uncircumcision. Most people say, what's that? Mm-hmm. Well, we don't want to get graphic, so we're not going to talk about that. But there is a cutting away in the natural that they're talking about. But he's not talking in the natural. He's saying that don't matter anymore. You can be circumcised in the natural and still not be one of God's children. Mm-hmm. Before, in order to be in the covenant, pre-cross, you had to have that or you could not be one of God's children. That's the difference. the cross. The cross is the difference. Amen. So we haven't got time to get any further into that. But the point here, the reason we brought the scripture in was not to talk about circumcision, but it's important to the scripture. But we're talking about faith is activated by love. It only works that way. If your faith is going to work, it's going to have to work because you are walking in love. If your faith is not working, if your prayers are not working, that's where you go first.
Yep.
You don't go questioning God. God, why did you do this? Why didn't you do something? You go to your love walk first.
Yes.
At the very first place you go to your love walk, and you check in on that love walk and ask the Holy Spirit, where am I falling short here? And if you really want to know, He'll show you. And then it's up to you to do something about it.
Amen.
But He can't fix it for you. He can only do what you allow Him to do. So if He shows you, you were unforgiven in some place, you did not forgive, you were unkind to someone, that this whatever it is out of order, you'll know, you probably already know. Mm-hmm. Then it's up to you to do something about it. If you don't want to do anything about it, if you want to stay mad at that person, then don't expect your prayers to work. Because you have unplugged, not God. You did. You're fixing it so it won't work. Faith works by love, and it's the only way it works.
Amen.
And that's where you go first. You go first there. So faith works. I like the way the Amplified says it. The other translation just says faith works by love. Well, the Amplified says faith activated, energized, and expressed, and working through love. So faith is activated only by your love walk. When you activate something, you turn it on, right? And it's energized, so it's getting its power from love. And it's expressed through love. So your faith has to be activated, energized, and expressed. So there's an action followed by you on your love walk that activates your faith. Without you personally walking in love, your faith won't work. Love is the sole aim and purpose of the Bible's teaching.
Amen.
It's not about do's and don'ts, although there are do's and don'ts. It's not about commandments. It's not about sin. That's not what the Bible's about. It's not a book of morals, although they're there. Morals are written in the book. It talks about sin. It's not a book about heaven, and it's not a book about hell. It's a love letter. It's a covenant book. It's explaining God's heart. It's talking about Him, talking about Jesus. It's talking about eternity. And it's talking about our relationship to that. This is a love covenant book. What the Bible is. It's about love. Love is the sole aim and purpose of the Bible's teaching. It's every teaching in there, everything you see in the Bible is about love.
Amen.
That's all there is. And that's all God's doing. He's not doing anything else. From the time creation first started in heaven with the very first angels and whatever else started in heaven first or in eternity first, whatever, from that point, all the way through the eons to yet to come, that's all He's doing. He's not doing anything else.
Amen.
He's not worried about the devil. He's not concerned about him at all. He's dealt with. And His point, His future is already determined. He can't get out of that, and He knows it. All He can hope to do is extend the timeline a little bit further. And He can only do that if He can keep Christians away from the Word.
That's right.
And keep them from walking out of love. The only way Satan has any chance at all to extend anything and to put off where he's headed is to keep the church and God's people from walking in love and to keep them away from the Word. The only chance he has. And the only way he can do that is through deception.
Right.
All he has. He is 100% defeated, 100% powerless. And let me add this. We are not at war. There is a fight, but we're not at war. And you're going to hear, well, we've even talked about it here. We talk about it in songs. We talk about it different places. But God's been very strong about this in my spirit. We are not at war. We're in a policing action. A war is where you have two opposing entities and neither one is defeated. They both have an opportunity to defeat the other. That's a war. Opposing forces where neither one is defeated. A fight is where one is defeated and trying to get his ground back. Mm-hmm. We are in a fight, but not a war. The war has been won.
Amen.
We are policing an enemy that's trying to take some ground back. And the only way he can do that is by deception. The only power he has is what he can steal from the Christian. But he is a defeated foe.
Amen.
So there is no war. The war has been won. It was won by Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross.
Yes.
Who went to hell and defeated him for us and rose from the dead. In order for there to be a war, he has to be able to unseat Jesus. And he can't. Satan is 100% for all eternity defeated. He cannot ever win a war.
That's right.
All he can do is like the thief in the night. He can steal. He can deceive. He can kill. But he cannot win a war.
Amen.
So we're not at war. We're in a policing action which polices and dominates the enemy. Keeps him in his place, like the cop on the street.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm making sense to anybody, and somebody might say, Brother Michael, you're so far out there. What is a war in the natural? There's no difference. Two sides that can defeat one another. Neither one is in victory. That's a war. We're not at war.
Amen.
Satan's defeated. He has no chance. No matter what he does, he cannot defeat Jesus.
That's right.
No matter what he does, he's going to his pit. There's a time coming. Well, it won't be time anymore because time will be absorbed. But there's a point coming when he won't ever get out again.
Amen.
He knows that. All he can do, if he can keep the church thinking they're at war, then he's elevated himself up to a higher place than he is.
Right.
The church has to keep in mind, he's defeated. There is a fight. And it's an ongoing fight, and it will always be there till Jesus comes. But it's not a war. Now, if you want to write, go ahead. But if you think about it and study it, both in the natural and in what took place with the cross, you'll find out there is no war. Satan's defeated. There is a fight, and we got to be aware of that. That cop on the street, he's got to be constantly aware. The enemy's out there, but they're not in victory. He's policing them.
Yeah.
An occupying force that was sent into Japan, they still wanted to fight in World War II, but they were occupied. There was no war. They were defeated. But they still tried. And that's what the enemy's doing. That occupying force was walking the streets, putting them in their place. That private, Buck Private, had more authority than a Japanese general after they were defeated.
Right.
The emperor had less authority than that private because they were defeated. There's no difference. It's just a different kind of fight. It's a spiritual fight. So, I know some people think I'm nitpicking on words. But I'm not. Because the danger is Satan elevating himself up and stealing power from the church. If I think he's not defeated and I'm at war with him, my approach to him is totally different.
Yeah. You get plumb carnal.
I'll fight him in the carnal, and that's what he wants. He wants us to think it's a war because it reduces our authority. But if I know he's defeated and I'm not in a war, I'm in a fight, keeping him controlled, totally different set of rules and circumstances. So just keep that in mind. Now, I'm not talking about anything anybody's saying. I want you to keep it in mind so that we can help others. We have to know these truths. If I'm walking in love, perfect love does what?
Cast out fear.
What's fear? What's Satan's chief tool? Fear. It's the opposite of faith. It works by hate. Faith works by love. He cannot overcome love. That's why it's so important that we know these things. So if you don't like it, I won't apologize, because I know I'm right. And I wouldn't have said that at all had the Holy Spirit not been so strong in me in the last couple of weeks on that. Love is the sole aim and purpose of the Bible's teaching. The good news of the gospel is the message of God's love. The message of God's love is the gospel. The gospel is not you're going to hell, you dirty dog, if you don't receive Jesus. The gospel is not fire and brimstone. The gospel is not end times. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not heaven or hell. The gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave. The gospel is the heart and the love of God.
Amen.
That's the gospel. And if you're, and the other things are real. They're there. They're a part of it. But they're not the gospel. The gospel is the love and mercy and grace of God. That's the gospel. That's our message. The message to a hurting world is not you're going to hell. That's not the message. It may be a truth, and it may be something that you've got to say, but it's not the gospel. You have not presented the gospel if you say that, unless you bring the love of God into it. Now you're talking the gospel. Now you're giving somebody hope. You're giving somebody the truth of who they really are and how God sees them. You're giving the truth about what the cross is. It's all about love. This whole book is about love. Everything from God's angle of view is love. There's nothing more important. And that's our message to a hurting world, is the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Love is the whole meaning and purpose of our life. It's why we exist. Love is the only way that others will know that we are Christians. They will know that we are Christians by their love, right?
Yeah.
That's the only way. It's the only way that they'll ever know that we are Christians.
Amen.
Now, they may know we go to a certain church, but that don't make you a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Being a Christian means you are born again. You're born of love. You have a relationship with the Father. And because of that relationship, you are walking in love because you want to. At your expense, you're laying down your life for others. That's a Christian. A Christian doesn't mean you wear a cross or you go to a certain church. That doesn't make you a Christian. There's a Christian religion, and then there's Christianity. Two different things. Now, you find Christianity, people that are genuinely Christian, in churches that are Christian. But there's also people in it or not. There's a Christian religion that's doctrine related. Then there's Christianity, which is love related. Two different things. And I will see the people in that church and outside of the church through different eyes if I'm a genuine Christian. I'm not knocking going to church, you should. But your goal is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and set your love upon Him and the Father. That's what makes you a Christian. You have to pass from death into life. You have to be born again. There is no other way than to be born again. There's no other way. Our love proves that we are abiding with God and that we are filled with the fullness of God. It's the only way. It will be obvious. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. What's the divine nature? It's love. It's who God is. It's our nature because we're born of Him. For in Him, in who? In Jesus. In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the entire Godhead, is visible in Jesus. Now, this next one, verse 10, people have a hard time with. We know that Jesus is the fullness of deity. But this next one, verse 10, Colossians 2:10, and you, who? Me, if I'm born again. And you are in Him, made full. Now, if you're made, were you always that way? No, you were made. Something happened. Something took place where I was made. I'm His workmanship, Ephesians says. I'm His workmanship. He done a work in me. Okay? So I have made this. Verse 10, and you are in Him made full. And having come to fullness of life. Now, I didn't do it on my own. I was made that way. And you are in Him made full, and having come to the fullness of life in Christ, you too. What's too mean?
Also.
Means also. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. Now people have a little bit of trouble with that one. Again, you are in Him made full, and having come to fullness of life. The only way we can come to fullness of life is in Him.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
We can't come to fullness of life any other way. We're in Him. That's the only way we can ever come to fullness of life. And you are in Him made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. Full spiritual stature. Why? Because I'm in Him. I am in Christ. So because I'm in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead's in me.
Amen.
Look at me like a dog working at the barn, you know. I don't want to go in there or not.
Yes, that's true.
Because, I mean, we think of ourselves on such a small level. But when we got born again, we are in Him. And if they're in Christ, the Godhead's automatically in me. Because I'm in Him.
Amen.
I'm immersed in Him. I got wet. You know, I'm in Him. So He is in me. I in Him and thou in me. We're not going to get there today. But we'll read that probably next week. So remember that. The fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's in me in the same way it's in the Father. Verse 11, and in Him also you are circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. That's the circumcision that we experience when we're born again. The cutting off of the old man. Only Jesus can do that. I present myself. He does it. He does it.
Amen.
That's when that fullness of the Godhead comes in. I didn't get where I need to get, but that silly clock is ticking. So anyways, I'm limited on time. So we'll probably start there again next week and go from there. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have. have today to look at these truths, to get deeper into these things where you want to place us. Father, we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit is teaching us. Thank you so much. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring revelation of these things to us and cause us to step into the fullness of who you created us to be. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.